For those of you that may not know me, I always like to take the moment to introduce myself. I know that one of the wonderful things about Living Hope here is that we continue to grow. We continue to have more people visit and be a part of our community. And so as a result of that, I like to make sure I introduce myself. So again, my name is George Rebstead. I have been coming here to Living Hope over 10 years now, which is pretty remarkable to look back at. And my wife Heather and I have participated in worship and in life groups, in various things here at Living Hope, and been a part of it. And it's been an absolute joy. And so having served as an elder for many years here and been on a break for the last couple of years, I do get an opportunity every once in a while to share the word with you. So this morning I have one of those opportunities, and those opportunities typically happen a couple of times a year. They usually happen around holidays and things, or they happen in the summertime. So here we are, it's summertime, and I get an opportunity to share the word with you. So thank you for allowing me to be here and do that today. You know, summertime's interesting, right? Like, it's here. I don't know if you guys have looked at the weather report, but somebody told me it's supposed to be like 100 degrees on Friday. So it is definitely here. With that said, you know, the other thing that's coming this Friday is the 4th of July. Another thing that really marks summer for me, and you know, it's always been a holiday that's marked vacations and traditions and different things for me. Since meeting my wife and being a part of her family actively, we have a tradition on the 3rd where we all go down to Oregon Ridge typically. I'll just say, if it's going to be 103 degrees, you may not see me this year, but we go down to Oregon Ridge. If you're not familiar, down in Baltimore County, Oregon Ridge is the summer home of the Baltimore Symphony Orchestra. And so we have an evening where we get to sit on the hill and picnic and enjoy one another's company as we sit there and listen to beautiful music and celebrate. And there's a best part that comes at the end. Anybody know what I'm going to say? What comes at the end of that? Anybody been? Fireworks, right? So fireworks, yeah. I mean, it's pretty awesome. Next week, I mean, especially with it being our 250th anniversary, I would imagine millions of Americans are probably going to gather together and watch some fireworks. And those fireworks are really fascinating if you watch them. They are so far from one repetitive flash of light. They are all kinds of different fireworks. I'm sure you have your favorites, right? Big ones that explode out in the sky, and like big umbrellas and flowers and fountains that of light that fall down, and rockets of light that shoot up from the ground, and ones that shoot across, and ones that shoot all different directions, right? I think when I was a kid, they seemed simpler. I feel like I see every color in the rainbow up there now. I used to maybe just see red, white, and blue. There's ones that are silent, ones that have a big bang, you know, that screech across the sky. And those that are putting those shows together have done an amazing thing in that they build it all up, they give you a little bit at a time, and then you get this big grand finale at the end that's amazing. If you really think about it, I mean, as I talk about it, I can smell the smoke, right? I can see the kids diving for cover and covering their ears. But as I thought about that this week, where that actually takes me is, What I see is the masterpiece in that is not what was going on in the sky or going on in the sky. It's the crowd that's underneath it. And here's what I mean by that. If you look around on the hillside or wherever it is that you're watching that, you're going to see men, women, children. You're going to see toddlers that are perhaps wearing noise-canceling headphones, teenagers on blankets, grandparents sitting in lawn chairs. People that are from all ages, walks of life, differing backgrounds, completely different life stories, all sitting side by side looking at that same sky. And if you think about one local fireworks display like that, and that being diverse, zoom out to the country. Think about how many different people are there. And let's forget 4th of July, let's forget all that. Let's just zoom out to the world. How different are we? We're different, aren't we? We all come from different places, we all come from different backgrounds, different cultural experiences. And God has weaved that into this incredible, massive tapestry of humanity. And it's a really, really beautiful thing. But we are wired with different cultural distinctives and personalities and tastes and all those things. And with all those differences, our unique wiring naturally drives unique opinions. It drives our preferences. It drives our convictions. Unfortunately, it's beautiful, but it is also complicated. It is complicated in that beautiful masterpiece, often because of sin, really because of sin. And so the truth is, in all that, we need the gospel. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. Amen? And so as we come to the Lord, to the Savior, and we gather in community as all these different people all over the world, what actually makes us unique in many ways will remain. So you see, the goal of Christianity isn't to turn a spectacular display of differences into some uniform gray cloud. A beautiful truth of the gospel is that when Christ calls us to himself, he doesn't flatten the canvas. He doesn't strip away all that makes us unique. He doesn't create a broad uniformity. What he does is he cleanses us of sin, he justifies us, and then he begins the process of sanctifying us, conforming us into the image of Christ. In sanctification, he makes us more and more free from sin and more like him, more like Christ in how we live, how our thoughts are, how our actions are, our motivations. Yet within the global church and among Christians, there are, by design, people from every walk of life, every race, every culture, every age, different experiences, different testimonies, different personalities, different spiritual gifts, different talents, all brought together to live in unity, a supernatural unity, a unity where, as sons and daughters, you know, it is Christ that binds us together. And so, unified in Christ with absolute unchanging, when we're unified in Christ, there are absolute unchanging bedrock truths that hold us together. That song we just sang talked about many of them, right? These are truths that unified us for the ultimate purpose of magnifying Christ, bringing all glory and honor to the author and perfecter of our salvation. And as we look forward, in Scripture, what we see is this beautiful picture, and we're told that when we get to the point that we are all, when Christ is returned and we're all together, it will be people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, right? We'll be as diverse as we are today. Those certain truths that we've been that bind us together is a lot of what we've studied in the book of Romans so far. And what Paul spent really the first 11 chapters of Romans writing about, what we have spent the majority of the last 9 months or so studying together, who is Christ, right? His sacrifice for us, saved by grace through faith in him. We're not saved by the law or by our works. We're justified because of Christ, and now we live in the freedom of power over sin. How all of that reveals his sovereignty in fulfilling his plan for his people, all those who confess Jesus as Lord. And today we're going to continue in this section of Romans that falls after those first 11 chapters, where Paul is applying this. He's applying all of that in light of everything God has done for us. He's saying to us, here's how we should live. And so as a living sacrifice, we've talked about humble, submitting to the authorities of others, putting on the armor of light, putting on Christ, renouncing the flesh and its desires, loving our neighbor as ourselves. So with all this in mind, we move to Romans chapter 14. Our scripture for today is going to be Romans chapter 14. We're going to be in verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to take the opportunity now as you turn there, I'll give you a second, and I'm going to read that passage for you. Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Amen. So, these first section of verses that we're going to look at today, I began talking this morning about all the differences among the people of this world. And I began talking about how beautifully that can continue into our life in Christ and in the church. And as you've heard throughout our series in Romans, the Roman church is made up of a couple of different groups of people, right? It's made up of the Jews and the Gentiles that have come to Christ in Rome and are in the church. And there are groups, as we've talked about, with very different experiences and backgrounds coming to Christ. And following in this, Paul's exhortation in the scriptures that we're going to read today to the church is about how to live together when differences of opinion or over disputable matters arise. Things and matters not explicitly addressed in Scripture. You see, these are not things that lack importance, right, in the church and in the Christian life, but they are things that are non-essential to the gospel, to salvation, issues that do not affect our status as God's children. They are places in which God, in our faith in Christ, has provided us with liberty. Liberty meaning freedom. In our faith in Christ, we have freedom from the condemnation of sin, freedom from things like strict ceremonial law of the Old Testament, freedom from the compulsion to sin, as Paul talked about earlier in Romans, and we also have a freedom of conscience. The freedom of conscience that we have, God alone, means that God alone is Lord of our human conscience. So as Christians, we are free from man-made doctrines and human commandments. And in this first section of verses 1 through 4, we're going to see that Paul calls us in this to welcome each other, to not look down upon one another, to not judge or despise one another in our differences of conscience on these disputable matters. See, the characters here even go deeper than just the Jews and the Gentiles. As you begin to look at this, what we have is we have Paul recognizing two different groups of people that he actually calls out and is speaking to. He's speaking to what he calls the weaker brother, but will also be revealed as the stronger brother. And he starts out in that way in verse 1 where he says, "As for the weak who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions." He's clearly not talking to the weaker brother. He's speaking to somebody else. And he says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables, right? So there's this clear distinction between two different people or two different things going on here that Paul is talking about. And so what it is that's going on there when you look at it is that there were likely Jews who had watched the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, who had dealt with all of the kosher laws and the ways they had to eat meat that came from the Old Testament law, and they found themselves in a secular place in Rome, a place that it was going to be really difficult to do that. And some of them had on their conscience, were convicted, that they could not eat meat. All right, and there could be some different reasons for that. It could be because those meats were being sacrificed to pagan idols, and they had a conscience about that they didn't want to eat that meat. How could I eat something that was sacrificed for another god, right? Or that doesn't even exist. It could just be purely that they couldn't actually get meat that would meet the requirements that they wanted to, right? And so out of that, out of their conscience, out of all those things, they had decided that really the only thing they could eat was vegetables. So my meat-loving brothers and sisters out there, this is not a general condemnation of vegetarians, all right? It just isn't. And so those are the two people that we differ have. But I want you to start by looking at what it is that Paul is saying here. He starts off by saying, welcome. He says, welcome these people. Well, what does that word welcome mean? What does that mean to you? When you open your home to somebody else, you welcome them in, right? And when you welcome in that guest, I mean, our guests typically in our homes, we typically hold in regard. You know, we're probably not going to give them the worst things that we have to offer them for food. We're probably not going to give them the worst things that we have to offer from around us. We're going to treat them in high esteem. We're going to treat them as guests. We're going to welcome them into our homes. And in welcoming them into our homes, we are recognizing them as showing them that we love them and that we care for them, right? That's the nature of what the word is that Paul's using here. And so he's calling us to welcome and to receive these folks in. That's exactly what he's talking about. But what about the fact that he calls them weaker? Well, look back to what I just said to you, right? If you look at why he is defining them as weaker, Paul is defining them as weaker because of how they are applying their conscience. In other words, there is nowhere now in the scripture today that says they can no longer eat meat unless it is of these ways and they can't and abstain from these things. But in their own conscience, they've decided to do that. They haven't found the freedom and liberty within themselves to be able to decide to eat all those other things. So that is the reference to which Paul calls them weaker, okay? And so there's going to be times in our faith and in church when we come together that's going to be things as Paul talks about here, that we find, all right? And the stronger that he's referencing, that he's speaking to as well, those stronger are those that he is calling to, they have found that freedom and that liberty, that they don't see a reason why they can't eat that meat, right? They don't see a reason why that is. And so we have this tension. There's clearly a tension going on here in the church that Paul is addressing. He doesn't just say, welcome them and don't quarrel over opinions because that's a good idea. He says it because that was likely happening. He says that because that's probably exactly what was going on. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. He says that again about the strong, but then he says, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the weak. And so Paul then takes this and he turns it into a two-way street on this non-essential issue, right? He says, look, he said, you over there who have the conviction that this isn't what you do, you know, you are passing judgment on these people who have found the freedom and their liberty to not eat meat and to move forward in Christ in that way, right? And so he is saying there is a two-way street here, and this is all bounced off where we ended just recently in Romans 13, where he says, love your neighbor, right? Love your neighbor as yourself, that call to love your neighbor. These are interesting differences and what's going on here as far as why they should abstain or who should abstain and all those types of things. There's a couple of things that happen around our Christian liberty. And a couple of things that I want to make sure that I flesh through with you today. It is this idea that, you know, we have this Christian liberty, but they get distorted in a couple of ways. There's a word that you probably have heard a lot about over the years or had thoughts on, which is the term legalism. It is a dangerous thing to our faith and in our church. You've likely encountered Christians who say that our righteousness or true spirituality to be a Christian might be to refrain from certain things that God doesn't explicitly speak about, all right? And so from that perspective, you know, I guess if we were on a flight right now and I was the pilot, I might say, fasten your seatbelts. For some of you, we may hit some turbulence, all right? But I'm just kidding. I hope not. But we really do, in that legalist situation, you may know of situations where people thought that refraining from dancing or watching certain types of media or entertainment or not drinking alcohol that or certain musical styles, you know, the songs we choose to use to worship the Lord, they need to be biblical. They need to have the right language. They need to convey the right things. But is there really a matter that says that, you know, what we can listen to when it comes to other things? And so they're essentials, that there are things that are not essential to the gospel. Legalism is an attempt to hold us captive in these matters where God has provided to us liberty. It makes these non-essential matters the test of righteousness instead of the work of Christ in us, instead of the fruit of the Spirit as we are sanctified. But I also want to point out that there is another potential destructive approach to our freedom in Christ. All right? And this would have been also what perhaps the weaker brother saw when he judged the stronger. It's this idea in our freedom in Christ, we can take it too far. Where we can say, I am so free in Christ that we do not need to be concerned with obeying God's law. And since I've been freed from God's law, I can do whatever I want. It's concluded in this view that since Christians are not bound to Old Testament law as a means of salvation, that there is no moral law that God expects of Christians today. But we know that Scripture tells us different. That Scripture tells us to love God. That to love God is to obey His commands. And to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And so we need to be guarded against both that which distorts the gospel into going way too far with our freedom and in Christ, and that which attempts to hold us to something else other than Christ's work as a measure for our righteousness. It is critical that we understand our freedom, our liberty in Christ, and with that we no longer need to sin. So that we flee from it and we seek to live in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God in light of what He has done for us. So then how do these things become an issue? Well, in our Christian liberty, our freedom of conscience, when we come together as Christians, as individuals, people are going to have different levels of conviction around these non-essential disputable matters, as we are seeing here of what's going on in the Roman church. Even seeing them as sinful or not sinful. Recently, I've gotten back into to fishing. As a child, fishing was pretty passionate for me. I eventually became a fly fisherman. Again, pretty passionate about that. Gave it up, you know, really for a lot of different reasons. But my son Noah recently has found a love for it, and he's reignited my passion for it, and I'm starting to get back into it and spend some time doing it. And quite honestly, right now, I'm just trying to find more time to do it, not less. But it's a great thing, and it's great to be outdoors and do that thing. But what if I become so addicted to that passion, so caught up in it, that I start getting rid of my responsibilities? I start only thinking about fishing and fly fishing. I begin to neglect my work and my family. I look for every opportunity to be fly fishing and doing nothing else. If that was the case, essentially, fly fishing, as I would be doing it, would become a sin. Right? Because of all the things that I was leaving behind. But that wouldn't mean that I should declare fly fishing a sin to all and convince my son and everybody else doing it that fly fishing is a sin. You see my point? So, you know, clearly the reference to the weaker brother here is one of where he is conscious of what he's convinced of, but this is not the true issue Paul is addressing. Paul is addressing how in these matters we treat one another. Clearly here, those who found in their Christian liberty to be free from the ceremonial law were not welcoming the weaker brother. As I said, they were inclined to quarrel with them. They were inclined to even despise them, to not welcome them. Paul is saying, no. He's exhorting them, Christian, in these disputable matters, welcome them. Notice he doesn't tell the strong to adopt their beliefs. And he doesn't say to the weak, let go of your convictions. In fact, as we'll see in just a minute, he says a bit of the opposite. This is about love for one another and patience. Patience is important in this. Acts 20 and verse 35 says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus and how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, it says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace." You can see those are scriptures that reinforce this idea of what Paul is calling to them. And Paul ends this first section, before we quickly move to the others, with this analogy of a servant working for one master, and his one master has this agenda of what he wants him to do, and this neighbor is looking upon that master and looking upon that servant and passing judgment on why he's doing what he's doing. It's a pretty clear analogy that person, that neighbor that's looking on that servant that's doing that work for a different master, he's got no right to say that. He's got no right to see over what that other servant is doing. And so that neighbor has his own agenda, and it is different. The what we're trying to nail home here is that we are servants of Jesus. And that's what we are. And we are acceptable servants of Jesus. And therefore, how can we judge? How can we despise? How can we look down on one another, especially over issues like this? Issues that are not of importance to salvation in the gospel. And so the call is to welcome, to love, to not quarrel, and don't pass judgment. As we move into the next section, there's another topic that comes up, and it's this idea of the holy days, okay? It's this idea of what days or holidays that should be followed. And the weak thought that some days were more important than others, probably likely the Sabbath and maybe some of the feasting days that went with it. And the strong see every day is the same. So a very similar situation to what we've just been dealing. But what he now tells us, is they must follow their conscience. Each must follow their conscience. Look at verse 5. "One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." Let me ask you a question. If you knew people weren't going to get along over something, right? And they had two different views on something, would you get them together and tell them to be convinced and strong in what they believe if they're going to get along? Does that seem counterintuitive to you? It seems counterintuitive to me if they have different beliefs and opinions, but that is exactly what Paul is calling us to here. He said, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Why? Because of the reason behind what they are doing. Their motivation, right? Their motivation is that they are doing it in honor to the Lord, and they give thanks while they're doing it. It's not, folks, about those things. And why should we hold fast to those convictions? It's that Christian liberty that I talked about before that God has given us. Right? In that, we no longer need to sin. And as Matt preaches next week and we go further into this chapter, he's going to talk more about what that looks like in community. But see the call here. Hold fast to the convictions that the Lord has given you. And do it in honor to the Lord, in thankfulness to him. And verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and we are the Lord's." Why? Because Christ died for us. Christ has justified us. Christ has freed us from our sin. Christ is the only one by which we have freedom. And so that is why it is so important that we do that. That's why it's so important that we hold and we follow the model of Christ. We follow the model of Christ. It's so very important. And so he moves now to this final section of verses where he says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother?" He brings us right back to that. See, as we've talked about today, there is no right in which we stand as fellow believers, brothers and sisters, over these non-essential issues to stand in judgment of one another. We have no place for it. Christ has changed that for us. We only are made right by Him and therefore stand justified before Him. As he goes on there, he quotes back into the Old Testament, and he says, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess." That's an amazing thing. If you think back to where I started, if you think back to the beginning of what we were talking about, when I started, I was talking about the diversity that God has in the world. I was talking about how He can bring us together. Brothers and sisters, the way He brings us together, and that is Christ and Christ alone. The same way in which He saves us, the same way in which He does all the things that we've been talked about. He says, every knee shall bow. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God. Right? But there's a final line there as well. And that final line says this: so then to each of us will give an account of himself to God. We are free. We are justified. Our salvation is solid on those truths we talked about before when we have come to Christ. And when we stand before God in judgment, we have been wiped white and cleaned white as snow. But there will be the way we live our lives that the Scripture does tell us will be looked upon in some way. And I think it is by design here that Paul points to that as he concludes. It's by design here that Paul points to the fact that, brothers and sisters, I am calling you to this. I am calling you to be changed in this way. I am calling you to love your neighbor, to not quarrel, to not fight over these things. Brothers and sisters, you are only going to find the strength to do that in Christ. You are only going to find the strength to do that in the Lord. The only plan for us to be in unity, in this supernatural unity, is in Christ. I'm going to call the worship team up now. I know we have an important part of our service coming up soon, and I want to give an opportunity for us to worship as we close. But as they come forward, I just want to exhort you in the same way that Paul did. I want to exhort you to welcome one another, to not despise one another, to love one another, to not look at these non-essential issues that are talked about here, but recognize, hold your convictions, recognize what it is that Christ calls us to. That it is only through Him and by Him that we are changed, that we are sanctified after we have been redeemed. Let's stand together. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, your plan, Lord, is just, it's hard sometimes for me to grasp it. We just read a scripture where, Father, you're going to bring together people of all kinds of differences. Not only in salvation and in Christ, Father, but when we have those differences, once we find our freedom and liberty in you, Father, Lord, it is by you that we can love one another. It is by your example. It is by Christ's example. See, when Christ died on the cross, you showed us the ultimate love. Love, just something we can't fathom or imagine, Lord. And Lord, so now as we come together again in song and we come to worship you today, Father, in this song, we thank you for our living hope. You are our living hope, Father. Guide us, direct us, Father. Drive us into this supernatural unity that we can achieve when we understand your love and when we show it to one another. In your Son's precious and holy name, I pray. Amen.